Good morning, everybody. Glad to be here with you this morning. Greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. Whenever a person has the responsibility of preaching from time to time, sometimes you wonder what is the next thing we should be going for. And I was reading in another one of my Bibles in another language recently, and I noticed in that study that in looking at some comments that Jesus had five great sermons in the book of Matthew. And I never really thought of it that way before. I've read all of them, and you have too, but at least I expect you have. And it never dawned on me that there are five great sermons, and one of them was the Sermon on the Mount. And so I decided there's probably going to be some other things that happen in the next while, but I thought we would take some time this morning and begin a study in the next great sermon that Jesus had in the book of Matthew. And you may open your Bibles to chapter 10. Because Matthew chapter 10, for some reason, has stood out to me again and again throughout the years. And maybe we'll look at some other ones of these sermons. If you recall, the book of Matthew teaches us what Jesus taught, specifically what Jesus taught. The book of Mark teaches us what Jesus wrought. In other words, within the first chapter of the book of Mark, it says Jesus did this, he healed this person, he went over there and did that. What he was doing, being written to the Romans, a people that was very dedicated and very, very, very active people, what Jesus wrought, what he did, his works. The book of Luke being who Jesus sought, the Son of Man coming to seek and to save that which is lost, who Jesus sought. The classic example then being Luke 15. And then you go to the book of John, it's what Jesus thought. But getting back to Matthew chapter 10, what Jesus taught, this being the beginning of his second sermon, I'm going to read now without further comment, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, you might wonder what this has to do with 2025. Because this is a direct command, Jesus to his disciples. Jesus to the 12. There was a time when he sent out 70, but this is his message to the 12. And he told them how to do mission work in his time and for the purpose and application specific time that he's speaking to them about. He told them what he wanted them to do. And there are principles here that have been applied in various mission efforts. And I'm not here to elaborate on that this morning, but just to give us context. But the verses that we want to look at this morning is, Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. Which city? The city which would refuse to hear the message of the 12. And by extension, the message of Jesus himself, the message of the kingdom. And if anyone would reject that message and not receive the messengers that were coming, Jesus says it would be more tolerable than for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that people, because the kingdom of heaven had come nigh to them. The message of the kingdom had come to them. And the works of the new dispensation were coming near. And if they would reject that, it would be more tolerable than for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I was thinking about this already in time past, and I did have this one time in a week of meetings. But there was something that just began to burn, a question began to burn in my mind. What would be worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? So that is, in fact, the title, Worse Than the Sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Worse than that. What is worse than that? How would it be that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for a city that rejects the message of the kingdom of God? And we want to bring this down, hopefully, to something that we in 2025, in the month of September, can think about and apply to our lives this morning. So what about Sodom and Gomorrah anyway? What about it? Let's think about it a little bit. In Genesis 13, we read a story about how Abram and Lot separated ways. Lot chose for himself the well-watered plains of Jordan and pitched his tents towards Sodom. But chapter 13 of Genesis and verse 13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." There was something almost like super sinful. And it was known that way across the land in the then world. In other words, at that time it was known to be wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And then we have the story in chapter 14. The story wherever a confederation of kings came against Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding cities, and they carried them captive and took away all their goods. And Lot was already there. He was already in the city of Sodom, from what we understand by context. And Abraham then armed his 318 servants. And how he ever went at this, obviously he had God's help with him, but somehow he overtook the kings that had taken captive Sodom and Gomorrah, and he recovered a lot of stuff, a huge pile of stuff. And in chapter 14, you read verbal exchange between the king of Sodom and Abram himself. To me, that's fascinating. A verbal exchange, and then in that, we read about Melchizedek coming into the picture, and I'm not here to elaborate on all that. It's a couple sermons in itself. We're not going there this morning. But we note verbal exchange between the king of Sodom and Abram. And the king of Sodom says, "Man, you got all this stuff back. Have it." And Abram says, "No." He said, "I'm not going to have it said that I got rich because of this conquest. I'm not going to have that." And as it turns out, he said, "As long as the men that went with me have something to eat," he said, I'll just let it go. Because God had already decided to bless Abraham, and then already, he that blessed him would be blessed, and he that cursed him would be cursed. And the king of Sodom and Abram had this verbal exchange. Going on with the story, chapter 18, we read about Abraham getting three visitors, and probably remember the story. He sees these fellows come walking down the road. He invites them to come and sit under the shade of one of his trees that he had in his front yard, as we could possibly imagine. He says, "Just wait here until I get you a little meal ready, and we're going to have a little time of sharing together." And we go into Genesis then in 18. Genesis 18, and we're going to read some things. And these men begin to talk about what's happening down in Sodom. They begin to talk about it. And in this, we read the account of a probable theophany. Theophany meaning one of the appearances of Jesus himself in the pre-incarnate body, as in before he came to the earth and through the womb of the Virgin Mary. In the Old Testament, we heard about one in the excellent devotional we heard this morning from Brother Theron, of that appearance in the fiery furnace. That was another theophany where Jesus shows up in physical form as before his incarnation. And this was one of them. So it seems like one of the three were two angels and probably Jesus himself in physical form from what we read here. I'm reading now verse 20, 18:20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So these other two men went on their way. And it seems like the Lord stood there with Abraham. And they're talking together. And then we know the story how Abraham pleaded for Sodom. He says, if there's 50 righteous, will you destroy the city? And he counted down and counted down and said, finally, if there would be 10 people, would you save the city? Would you really destroy it if there was 10 people there? And the Lord finally conceded after Abraham's intercession and says, if there's 10 righteous people, I will not destroy it. But as the story progresses into chapter 19, we find that there Lot met up with these two angels that came into the city in physical appearances, men, ordinary men, but they were angels. And as they came into the city, we know how Lot received them into his house. And then there was some pretty graphic things that happened. We're not here to debate that this morning, but there was a comment that I read one day. It says this way, abuses offered to God's messengers and to faithful reprovers soon fill up the measure of a people's wickedness and bring destruction without remedy. In other words, these evil men with their evil intentions almost bashed down the door of Lot's house, and Lot went out to talk to these people. And the Bible talks about how these two angels inside his house reached out and got him and pulled him back into his house for his own physical safety because of the aggression of these evil men. It was a pretty crazy situation if you think about it. It was pretty serious. And it goes to show the depravity, the seriousness, the evil of Sodom. It kind of, the Bible is its own commentary, and if you want to read more about it, you can read about it in these passages that we're referring to. But most of us know the story. Whenever the next morning the angel said, Lot, you and your family, hike it. In other words, with his two daughters and his wife, there was only four left of anybody with a somewhat righteous, Lot being possibly the most pious of them all, but at least some type of righteousness. And the angels tell him, get out of here. Flee to the mountains. Get out of here. Get going, because judgment is going to fall. And when that happened, it seemed like Lot was just loitering around, and I don't know if he needed to put out the fire and call the dog and all the things that those kind of expressions that people use. I don't know what was the reason for which he was just loitering around, and finally the angels just physically moved them out of the city and said, move on and don't look back. And then fire and brimstone began to fall, and there was a massive destruction. Not only of Sodom and Gomorrah, but some other cities. And of course, then Lot pleads, hey, well, I could just go over to this little city. And most of us remember the story that Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Most of us know that part of the story. But from that time and forward, the destruction of Sodom became a benchmark, a point of comparison to serious deviation from God's holy law, and also a classic example of divine judgment from then and forward. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah became kind of like nothing like it. Nothing so severe, nothing so horrible as that destruction was. I was talking to a neighbor man one day, and he says it just seems to him as he looks around that so much of the morals of our world are like Sodom. And just a few evenings ago, he and I happened to meet up in his yard, and he was talking about some of the evils that go on in prisons and so on around the country, and talked specifically about sodomy. And why is it called that anyway? Homosexual behavior. It's because of this very city, these cities here we're talking about. Depravity, evil, immorality to the max. We're just going to take a look at a few more scriptures as regards to this, and then we're going to go down through some points. I want you to turn in your Bibles now, if you care to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, Moses is talking to the people of Israel, the new generation that has risen up, and he goes back and rehearses some history and talks to them about all kinds of things in the book of Deuteronomy. He is giving them admonition, teaching, preaching, if you please. He's talking to them about many, many things. But in all of that he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and how it ended up. And this is like a visual. It's like looking back in the pages of history to the time of Abraham and seeing how it was then and how it is now. And as I said, it became a benchmark or a point of comparison to serious deviation from God's holy law and a classic example of divine judgment. So Moses speaking here in Deuteronomy 30:21, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generations to come of your children that rise up after you and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they shall see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? And what meaneth the heat of this great anger? In other words, Moses was telling these people that there is the potential that if they turn against God, if they go into idolatry, if they do all kinds of evil things, that the same potential judgment that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah would also fall upon them. And if you notice there, it sounds pretty dramatic. A land of brimstone and salt and burning. It is not sown, nor beareth, nor grass groweth therein. It would be pretty serious. I want to read a few things that Jesus says in other places of Scripture in the Gospels now. Let's go over to Luke chapter 11. Did I say Luke? I meant Matthew, and I should have said that correctly. Matthew 11. We want to catch Luke in a moment, but Luke 11, verse 20. Jesus is dealing with some opposition. To give a little more context, maybe I'll read verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. It seems to me like I had a message, something about this thing about being more tolerable, the types of judgment, and I don't know if it was here or somewhere else, and if I'm repeating myself, please forgive me, but this morning, I just want to focus once again on what would be worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where we're going, but before we go there, I said the book of Luke, and that's chapter 17 and verse 26. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26 says here, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So there's something that Jesus is looking at. He's looking at end times here in this passage. He's looking at what it will be like, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And for that reason, we know that we're there, right? If we look around, we know that we're in such times. Times that are bad, times that are evil, times that are ripe for judgment. As it was in those days, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. And for some, business is as usual, and possibly for us as well. We carry on with our day-by-day duties and things, but there are some among us that are very aware of Lord's pending judgment on society, on the wickedness of the world, not only United States of America, but across the world. And there will be judgment, and judgment will come. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. One more verse, Jude chapter 7. Verse 7, because it only has one chapter. Jude 7. We could read a very parallel passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, but we'll just stick with the Jude passage this morning for sake of time. It says here in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, Admon and Zeboam, which we just read a little bit ago, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And as I said, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and those other two little cities are set as a benchmark, a point of comparison by which all other divine judgment is measured against. And we could talk about the larger context of the book of Jude, but that's going to suffice for the scripture readings this morning. Now, I want to look at a couple questions before we look at exactly the one, what is worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Number one, what Sodom and Gomorrah did not have? What did they not have? So what was against their, or what tilted against their favor? What didn't they have? Number one, they never knew the Ten Commandments. They never knew that. It was a disadvantage. They didn't know what God's law really was in that sense. They did not have that, the Mosaic law. There's a book written by Leonard Ravenhill, and the title is Sodom Had No Bible. They had no Bible. And I've never read that book, but they had no Bible. None. They didn't have it. Nothing. Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the life, the example of Jesus. They didn't know Jesus in person. They didn't know his teachings, his miracles, his all the things that he did and was. They didn't have that.
It was oblivious. They had no clue. Sodom and Gomorrah did not have, number four, the gift of eternal life through Jesus' death and resurrection. They didn't have it. It was unknown. Number five, Sodom and Gomorrah did not have many opportunities more that I have not mentioned, and things that we would actually take for granted. In Sodom and Gomorrah, there weren't church services. There weren't places where people would gather together to worship the Lord. There weren't. And the man who most should have been a testimony to them, it says that their wickedness vexed his righteous soul from day to day. That's something we read in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 2, a passage that I didn't read, but it says that very plainly. And the man who most could have potentially been a testimony to them, it was doing nothing but vexing his righteous soul, and for sure the souls of his family. And I didn't go into the details of the story, which would prove that his daughters were already drastically affected by the immorality of the city. And his wife seemed to love it as well. And so there was really only one person in that city who could potentially have pointed them in the right direction. But even his testimony was very vexed and very watered down by the evil that surrounded him. Okay, second point of the message is what Sodom and Gomorrah did have for which they were accountable. What were things that they did have? And I know this list isn't all-inclusive, but I'd just like to look at a few of them. Number one, Sodom and Gomorrah had the awareness of the creation story. And then they had creation itself. The sun rose and set. The phases of the moon, the stars, the planets, the evening star, and all of those things, the heavens that declare the glory of God, they had that. They watched the seeds go into the ground. They watched the crops. They saw the rainfall. They harvested. They had the witness of nature itself. They saw the animals born and grow and things like that. They had the awareness of the creation story, and then they saw creation itself. And if we go over to the book of Romans, we read in the first chapters there that God holds people responsible throughout history for even that knowledge, that awareness. The creation speaks to people regardless of their name, their nationality, or their language, or where they live on the globe. It has spoken and it still does. Creation speaks. And Sodom and Gomorrah did have that. Number two, they had the awareness of the initial fall of man. These people were not very far removed from the Adam and Eve story. And by verbal tradition, some of that had carried down through. By verbal tradition, some of that had come to them. You remember, this is only Genesis 19 and 20. It's not way out there in the middle of Timbuktu. It's very close to the beginning of your Bible where this story occurs. They had awareness of, at least in some degree. And many pagan cultures through the world have had awareness of creation. They have some legend of how this all got started. Some of them have had, if you ever heard of Pandora's box or some of them, they have these ideas about how sin got into the world. They have some legend of it. And Sodom had it too. We know that. Sodom and Gomorrah also had an awareness of the flood. What happened at the flood? Those stories went from generation to generation to generation, were told and retold. What happened during the flood? And it was known. It was things that they were without excuse. Just think about it. The story of the flood was just that many chapters prior to that. It wasn't like ancient history, like it was for you and I. It was right there. It wasn't so far back. An awareness of the flood and what it meant. By extension, They also had a knowledge of the Tower of Babel. They weren't so far removed from it. It wasn't like some other planet. It wasn't like some other geographic location. It wasn't like way out there somewhere. The confounding of the languages and all of that, it wasn't like ancient history to these people. What did Sodom and Gomorrah have that for which they were accountable? Number five, they had the personal acquaintance with Abram. The story that occurred in Genesis 14, where Abram went after those confederacy of kings that defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and carried them into captivity for a temporary period of time. They had that personal acquaintance, the king of Sodom speaking directly with a man of God, a man of faith. They had that. They knew that. That kind of stuff was not just done in a corner where no one found out about it. There was an awareness of that. And also, there was at least, as I've already stated, there was some acquaintance with Lot and his family. It sounds like there was men who were thinking about or possibly contemplating marrying Lot's daughters, and there was some kind of an acquaintance there. And they were accountable for what they knew. It might not have been very much, but they were accountable for what they did know. And it seems like they had very little time to respect or give credence to the things that they did know. So, the big question now remains to be answered. What for us in 2025 could be worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did Jesus say that for some people, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah would be more tolerable? Why did he say that? And that's what we want to spend the remaining time of this message this morning, and I have 7 points. Why I believe that for us today, potentially, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah would become small in comparison to our accountability today. Number one, what would be worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Number one, to have a Bible or several of them and never read its life-giving message nor heed its teachings. That's worse than the sin of Sodom because Sodom had no Bible. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We have what that. We have that more sure word of prophecy. We carry it around in our hands. We have copies and copies of it in our homes possibly. And we're without excuse. And for us to have a Bible that is a dust collector laying in some corner, we don't know where it is through the week. If we're not paying attention to it, it's worse than the sin of Sodom, my friends. How many Bibles do you yourself have or one of your children have? And if we say, no, it's worse than the sin of Sodom. If we have a nonchalant attitude about the Holy Word of God, the inspired Word, the life-giving Word, it's worse than the sin of Sodom. Number two. To have a God who deserves all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. A God who has given me so much and provides for so many of my needs. Even if I do not serve him. And yet I would choose not to serve him. And or thank him, or even pray to him. That's worse than the sin of Sodom. A God who sends sun on the just and on the unjust, and sends rain on the evil and the good. A God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy, filling our hearts with food and gladness. A God who has provided for us in so many, 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 many ways. And then say, no, God, I can live without you. It's worse than the sin of Sodom, my friends.
this morning. It's worse, totally worse. And I don't want to serve him. I don't want to thank him. I don't want to pray to him. It's worse than the sin of Sodom. What's worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Number three, to be able to have Jesus as a personal friend, a personal savior and master, and then choose to live without him. That's worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's worse to know that Jesus, the friend of sinners, Jesus who is a personal friend, closer than a brother, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, one that is, can be with us, one who has provided, one who has given his all so that we could have something. Jesus gave his all so that we could have something. The something of eternal life, the something of a future, the something of hope, the something of a living example of the word, and say, Jesus, I can do without you. It's worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Number four, to feel the conviction of God's Spirit in my heart and mind and tell him no, as I persist in ungodliness and sin that will bar me from heaven's door. God's Spirit speaking to me about this area of my life, that area of my life. I know that I shouldn't be doing this, I shouldn't be doing that. And I just simply say no to the Spirit of God. Preferring to carry a load of sin and guilt in my heart and soul, when forgiveness is available from a God who will abundantly pardon, and I just say, no, I don't want it. It's worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah because they had none of that. They didn't know about that. And yet they were accountable for what they did know. What is worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Number five, to have a conscience and refuse to heed it, but rather for fear of man or love of the world continue to sear it, calvarize it, and make it become insensitive so it will stop bothering me. Some ancient cultures, some civilizations where the gospel has gone, as people came to know the truth, and missionary might have asked them and has through the years, through the generations, did you know that this was wrong? They said yes. Somebody asked a Native American, what is your conscience? The answer the Native American said is just a little three-cornered thing inside my heart. And if I do something wrong, it starts to spin and ouch inside my heart. But he says, I found out that if that ouchiness inside my heart, I don't listen to it, the edges wear off, that little triangle thing inside my heart. The edges wear off, and I do the same thing again, and it doesn't hurt quite as much anymore. And I keep doing it, and then after a while, it doesn't hurt at all. It gets smaller. The Bible tells us again in the book of Romans that that conscience is in the heart of every person, in the mind and awareness of everybody. But let me ask you this morning, is that somebody you? And I guess some of what I'm thinking about in my own life right now is the things that we can see on our screens from day to day, the things we can observe in society from day to day,
is it having this kind of an effect on my conscience? Where finally, after a while, it doesn't matter as much as it did 5 years ago. And the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on something in my heart and life through the conscience and saying, this area right here. And am I saying no? To me, dear friends, this morning, that's pretty serious. And because I fear man, because I love the world, I continue to sear it. Searing has the idea of cauterizing. It's a word we don't use very often. But it's the idea of burning it to where it becomes insensitive. You know, sometimes if a person is burned, they do not feel with accuracy the intense pain that comes with it because it burns the tips of the nerves. A couple weeks ago, you can scarcely see it now, but I had a pretty severe injury right there on my thumb. And as I touch that and pick up something, the nerves are not working like they used to because there was an injury there. And thank God it healed out because it was pretty gruesome when it first happened. But my dear friends, don't let that be your conscience. And if we have a conscience, let's not desensitize it by just letting it get used to bad things. And this applies to young teenagers, and this applies to 60-year-old Christians and beyond. Because it's possible for us to say no, and after a while, the conscience doesn't do the effective work that God designed it to do. What is worse than the sin of Sodom? Number 6, to have a biblical brotherhood close by to associate with and have health and transportation to be able to go to church and assemble with the people of God. To have all of that and refuse to attend a biblical brotherhood or submit myself to it. That's worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. To have a biblical brotherhood nearby, potentially possible to go there, have health and transportation to get there, and say, you know what? I ain't doing it. Seriously? It's worse than the sin of Sodom. Number 7. To have the offer of eternal life before me and refuse it in favor of eternal damnation and punishment. To have the free gift of eternal salvation offered to me. To have that blessing given. Here it is. You may have it. It's free. To have that opportunity, that gift of eternal life offered to me and say, no, I choose eternal damnation and punishment instead of eternal life, the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's worse than the sin of Sodom. When you look at that little list of 7 things and go up and down the road where you live and think of neighbors and friends and loved ones of ours who have turned their back on the truth, shouldn't it give us a little bit of a burden? Shouldn't it give us a little bit of awareness that most of society today has a lot more in their hands, a lot more opportunity, a lot more than what Sodom and Gomorrah did. And that's why Jesus says they're without excuse. And I know there's dark corners of the world. I know that. But that's why God's people need to be doing more today than we've ever done to get the gospel message to those that are lost. Because there's still people out there that need to hear. Because the Bible says that the gospel must go to the ends of the world and then shall the end come. And maybe one reason it hasn't is because some of God's people aren't doing what they should be doing and could be doing to help promote truth in this world. May God help us to, at all costs, avoid the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And for sure, avoid the 7 things that are worse than the sin of Sodom. May God help us to this end. Those who care to me, kneel for prayer.